So good to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for having me. I've had the opportunity just to go with Dave along to see everything you're doing just down there. It's amazing, really amazing. I've taken loads of pictures and I'm going to go back and tell my church leader about it. And I think he'll be very jealous. It looks amazing. But I want to talk this morning on just where I kind of feel like we're at as a nation, but obviously local communities, and then what I think God is wanting us to do for those of us who are Christians, how do we reach out more to our communities? What is God looking for us to do in this season? I was really struck a few months ago when I spoke to someone, the manager of the local citizens' advice in Hastings, and she said that they'd had more calls in the last 12 months for people who couldn't pay their bills than they'd had in the previous decade combined. And as we know, with the cost of living crisis, all of us are aware of it, aren't we? If you do a food shop, you'll have noticed the cost of things going up. The one that's really stuck in my mind is that cucumbers have gone up by 54% because someone stole one of my cucumbers out of the church office fridge in Hastings. And so that one, I'm like, that's gone up by 54%. Who's got my cucumber? I never did find it. But cucumbers, they're not a luxury item, are they? And yet they've gone up. And as we know, so have meat, cheese, eggs, tomatoes, pretty much everything has gone up. The only things that haven't gone up are actually gin and lemons, which is a bit of an odd... see, some people looked a little bit happy about that. But if you pay your energy bills, if you've got a car and you put petrol in it, you're going to have noticed that the cost of living has gone up in just extraordinary ways. In fact, the inflation on food and things like that is the highest it's ever been in my lifetime. And all of us are affected in some ways, but not all of us are affected in the same way, as we know. You know, during the pandemic, even the politicians and the media were saying, oh, we're all in the same boat, weren't they? But we're not all in the same boat. We're all in the same storm in that we can see that it's raining and we can see there's stuff going on. But some of us are experiencing that like we're in a cruise liner where the only real impact is that we can't use the top deck swimming pool. So it's a bit of an inconvenience for us. But most people around us in our communities, particularly in areas of deprivation, are experiencing more like they are clinging to a piece of driftwood in the ocean, wondering if they're going to drown or not. And for many of those people who are calling citizens' advice at the moment, they've fallen behind with their bills, they've fallen behind, they're in rent arrears, or they can't make their mortgage payments, or they're just falling behind. Someone in my church even came up to me a few months ago and said, I can't pay all my bills, which one do I stop paying first? And the technical answer to that is your water bill, because you can't be cut off. But obviously in church context, I hope that's never the answer. I hope the answer is you're not going to have to stop paying any of your bills because we're going to rally round and we are going to support you. But even just this week, I've kind of experienced what to me has felt very much like a first world problem. My boiler broke on Wednesday. I got home from 3 days away, tried to turn my heating on. It was 10:45 at night and water started gushing out the bottom of the boiler. I haven't really got the life skills to deal with such a situation. So I started praying that Jesus would stop the water coming out the boiler. The water then stopped. I actually don't think it was a miracle. I think that all the water that was there had come out of the boiler. But I've been sitting in my flat for the last few days with no hot water. I have showered, you'll be pleased to know, with no hot water and no heating. And, you know, just I realised that I had an old heated blanket in my spare room that my aunt bought for me for Christmas a couple of years ago. And when she bought it for me, I was so ungrateful. I was just like, what do I want with a heated blanket? I'm not in my 80s. Why do I want such a thing? And I put it in the spare room. And actually, I thought I'd given it away. And then when my boiler broke, I went in the spare room and it was there. And I was like, Jesus loves me. Isn't it amazing? Jesus loves me. There's a heated blanket. After an hour of using it and realizing it was an utter delight, even though I'm not as old as I thought you had to be to have a heated blanket, it broke. And I text my mum and my mum texts me back, Jesus doesn't love you anymore. So I'm so glad that we've had some good theology in our songs this morning so I can correct my mum's dodgy theology. My mum's not a Christian, I should just say. But, you know, even in the last few days, what I've realised is actually how awful it is when you don't have heating and when you don't have hot water. And I've been thinking in the last few days about a woman. I was interviewed by BBC Sussex Radio, and during this interview about the cost of living crisis, a woman in her late 70s was interviewed, and she had not put on her heating last winter because she couldn't afford to, and she caught hypothermia and she nearly died. And I thought, gosh, there are people in our communities who, when their boiler breaks, that they can't fix it. They can't afford to fix it. They just have to put up with the fact that they've got no hot water and no heating. There are lots of people around us at the minute who can't just even afford, if they can't keep their energy on, then obviously the fridge and the freezer, they can't keep food in that. They can't use a washing machine. They can't boil a kettle. I know people who are counting the number of times a day they will boil a kettle because they're trying to save as much money as they possibly can. People who are sitting in the dark because they don't want to put the lights on. People who are not talking to anyone because they don't want to charge their phone because they know they can't afford their bills the more electricity they use. And so this morning what I want to look at is, how does God feel about this? What's God's response? Does God care? And I'm sure it won't surprise you to know the answer to that is yes, that God does care. And I believe that the Bible gives an emphatic yes to it. It's not a maybe God cares, or sometimes God cares, or God cares depending on the circumstances and depending if you got yourself into trouble or whether you're just a victim of circumstances. But actually, God cares and he provides. And God wants to provide for our communities. He wants to provide for the people around us and among us who are struggling. One of the first names given to God in the Bible is Jehovah Jireh. God provides. There's a woman in my church who used to say it's Jehovah Jireh, which only people old enough in this room will get that joke. I think there are three ways we see in the Bible that God provides in a crisis. That God provides in any crisis, when there's need. I think there's three particular ways. One of them, and I think it's a really obvious one, and I won't linger on it for too long, is through work. We were made to work. Now, depending how you feel about your job, if you've got one, you might think, surely that's just a result of sin and the fall, but it isn't. Work was around. It was part of God's beautiful design for us. Actually, we were designed to work. God wanted to give us purpose and dignity through work, which is all well and good if you can work, isn't it? But what if you can't work? And there are loads of reasons why people can't work. It could be injury, illness, childcare, things like that. But what if you can't find a job? I've had two periods in my life of prolonged unemployment where, despite my best efforts, I just could not get a job. Felt like I just couldn't catch a break. One of those periods of time, it just went on for months and months and months. And I just got so discouraged and disheartened as I just kept applying for job after job after job and thinking, you know, even the ones I really didn't want, I thought, well, surely I'll get that one. But I didn't. And there are people around us at the moment, maybe even among us here, who you just don't seem to be able to catch a break. But also, the truth is that in the cost of living crisis, there are some people who are working and that still isn't enough to pay the bills. There's a woman who came to our food bank in Hastings. She's working three jobs. She's a single mum. She's like, I'm barely seeing my kids, but this is the only way I can pay the bills and I'm still in a food bank. I still need help, even though I'm working three jobs, because it just isn't paying enough to get by. So in times of crisis, I do think there are two other ways that God provides that aren't about whether or not we can work, whether or not we have the opportunity to have a job or have a job that's well-paying enough to pay the bills. And the first one, the first way that God provides is through his people. It's through his people. I think this is the primary way God wants to provide for us as a community, but also for the community around us and outside of us as well. So in Acts 2... verse 44, it says this, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The family of God in the early church didn't consider their belongings to be their own. Our culture would very much have a what's mine is mine mentality. I worked hard, I earned it, I inherited it, whatever it might be, it's mine, it's not yours. The early church did not have that mindset at all. Their mindset was completely, what is mine has been given to me for the good of us. It's a completely different mindset, and it's countercultural in our society, in our communities today. And in Acts 4, verse 34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." There was not a needy person among the church. Back in Deuteronomy, God had said to his people, "If you follow my commands, there need not be a poor person among you." And now what we see in the early church in the book of Acts in chapter 4 there is that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, after Jesus has died on the cross, been raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has come, that the early Christians were empowered to live as God had wanted them to live all along, with not a single person in need among them. And the reason this was particularly astonishing is that any historian or sociologist will tell you that at the time, in any Greek or Roman city, 50% of people would have been in poverty or living on the edge of it. 50%. So imagine what that would look like if in the community here, half the people were in poverty, and the one place you can go and find there's not a single person in poverty is the local church. I believe it's supposed to be something that sets us apart from the world around us, that there should be no need among us, that we should live with this countercultural attitude of what I've got is for our good, not just for my own good. I've experienced this in church life. I'm sure many of you have too. So after I moved back to Hastings, after a period of going away from God, I got myself into overwhelming debt. Overwhelming debt being where you can't even make any headway into the debt itself. You can only pay off the interest and maybe not even the whole of that. And I was in debt, and I came back to the church, and I'd made a right mess of my life for several years. I'd run from God. I'd got into all sorts of things that I shouldn't have got into, and God had wonderfully drawn me back to him. But I still had the consequences of my behaviour for those 7 years, and I was a heavy smoker. So not only was I in debt, but if you gave me any money, the first priority on what I would spend that money on would be cigarettes, just because I was addicted. And I was in a small group where they clubbed together to buy me a car because they knew I needed a car. So they didn't say to me, you should, they did want me to give up smoking, but they didn't say you should give up smoking because then you could save up and buy your own car. That was what my mum was saying to me. But they didn't say that. They didn't say, well, it's your fault you got into all this debt, you made bad decisions. That was true. What they saw is that I needed a car and they had the means to provide one for me. And it was this dodgy old banger. It was this Fiat that was held together literally with duct tape. One of the doors had duct tape wound around it to hold it to the rest of the body of the car. It was a liability waiting to happen. But I loved that car, because what it spoke to me in volumes was, I am part of a community, I'm part of a family, that this is a group of people who care about me enough that they will sacrifice some of their own money to get me the car that I need, even though they know I'm in debt mostly through my own bad decisions, even though they know I'm still making bad decisions because I'm smoking a lot of cigarettes every day and spending all my money on that. But it made such an impact on my heart because it communicated something of the love of God for me, to me. It helped me to understand that God actually wasn't waving a big stick over me saying, well, when you sort your life out, when you pay your debt off, when you give up smoking, when you change, when your behavior is good enough, then I'm for you. It communicated to me that God is for me. And that's my starting place, first and foremost. Even though I've experienced something as wonderful as that, I find sharing really hard. I'm one of these people who locks my mug in my desk drawer at work at the end of the day so that no one else can use it. Some of you might be able to relate to that. And it's funny because I can share some things. Like actually, funnily enough, I don't find it hard to share my car. I've not got the same old Fiat now. I've got a car that bits don't fall off of, which is nice. But I don't have any problem sharing it. Like if one of the pastors in my church office has to go out and I'm kind of office bound for the day and they say, can I borrow your car? That bit doesn't bother me at all. What I don't like sharing is my phone charger. It's ridiculous. But if someone, and I was going to say borrows, but if they don't give it back, it's not borrowing, is it? It's stealing. And I'm really sorry, but it's always the worship leaders. It is always the worship leaders because they want to charge an iPad and they didn't bring their own charger or whatever. So they'll come and they won't ask. They'll just help themselves to the phone charger. And I've been known to stomp around my church building where I work, kind of accusing first and foremost the worship leaders, but then anyone else I can find. Have you got my phone charger? And, you know, it's like all mercy and grace and any ability to share goes out the window. And it's kind of ridiculous, but it really hit home for me when a friend of mine was trying to talk to me about something very serious going on in her life. And so we were walking around the building and I wasn't really listening to her because I wanted to find my phone charger. This was very important to me. And eventually she sort of grabbed me by the shoulder and was like, "Will you stop for a minute?" And I was like, "What?" And she went, "Don't you preach on generosity and sharing and stuff like that?" And everything within me wanted to say, "Shut up." Like, la, 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 you know, I don't want to hear it. But I was in that moment like, gosh, you can speak on this stuff. You can have received such incredible generosity both from the Lord and from other people. And then find when it comes to something as small as a phone charger, it's mine. You're not having it. It's mine. I've got a friend who I think is even more ridiculous than me, which is encouraging to me. She's like this with chewing gum. She is. She's like, if she's got chewing gum and you're out for the day, she will try and hide like that she's getting gum so that she can just have one and not have to share it. And I'm awful. If we're in a group and I see this happening, I'll be like, "Oh, have you got gum we can all have?" And just really make a big deal about it. But we can be ridiculous, can't we? I've got a friend. I was telling this friend of mine that when I get a box of chocolates, I always save my favourite ones to the end. And she was like, "You wouldn't do that if you had kids, because you'd realise you've got to eat your favourite ones straight away or you're never getting them." So that's what she does. And I'm like, wow, it's so funny how our attitudes can so easily be, "This is mine, not yours." How many of you, if you've got kids or grandkids or whatever, will know that it, how old are they when they learn to say mine? I don't know. I've got a 3-year-old who seems to say it. Every other word is mine. It's not yours. But the people of God are called to be different. Followers of Jesus are called to not be selfish or greedy or territorial or precious about what belongs to us. James writes to Christians that you are not to live in luxury or self-indulgence. Now, I know for me, when I read a verse like that, I tend to compare myself to millionaires because then I feel really good about myself. But my pastor challenged me a couple of years ago to go through my bank statements and work out how much money I had spent on things I didn't need in a 2-month period. I'd encourage you to do it if you don't mind scaring yourself a little bit. I thought I'd come out of it quite well, you know, because I'm involved in working alongside people in poverty all the time. I thought I'm going to look pretty good here. I found, and I've done this a few times since, and it's not been as bad since the first time, but the first time I did it, 27% of what I'd spent in 2 months was on luxury and self-indulgence, things I didn't need. I just think there's a challenge for us in a context where many around us can't afford the essentials that they need. What we should be doing with what we've got perhaps should be investing it in people who need it more than we need it. And I personally am very challenged about this because I feel like what we should be seeing is that there's no poverty in the church, but that should be massively overflowing and outpouring to the communities around us. And I'm sure it is here, but I know for me, my heart gets hard so quickly and I often need reminding just to keep sharing, to be more generous, that actually God, I find this to be an upsetting part of the kingdom of God, that the more you give to God, it's not that you ever reach a point he goes, "Okay, I've had enough now, I don't want any more." But actually, the more you give, the more God says, "Actually, can I have that as well?" And so I just think it's for us to be open to the Lord and say, "God, whatever I've got, actually, you've given it to me anyway. So you can have it for the good of those around me and for the good of the community around me." But as well as God providing through his people, I also believe that in a crisis, God loves to provide supernaturally. And it's not something we hear a lot of talk about. When we talk about supernatural things, we might talk about healing and praying for the sick or release from addiction or things like that. And those things are wonderful. But part of the kingdom of God coming is that actually people are supernaturally lifted up out of their poverty as well. When Jesus started his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to bring good news to the poor." And actually, there's something of the kingdom of God being rolled out. You know, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is near." And as the kingdom of God gets rolled out, what happens is poverty and injustice, along with sin and sickness and death and other things like that, they get rolled back. And so part of what God does in a crisis is that he provides supernaturally for people as well. And sometimes the supernatural work, if I'm honest, in my heart, is just that God supernaturally moves me to give. Sometimes that is a supernatural act of God. The things that I cling to, the things that I don't want to share, God has to supernaturally work in my heart that I will loose my grip on those things. But also, God does actually provide supernaturally in miraculous ways as well. One of the stories I love in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul writes about the Macedonian church. This is a supernatural moving of hearts to give. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity in their part. For they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints." I love this passage, but I also feel hugely challenged by it, because I can't remember the last time I begged earnestly for an opportunity to give away. When I beg God earnestly for something, it tends to be in the opposite direction. I'm begging him for something I want to keep rather than what I want to give. But the Macedonians begged earnestly for an opportunity to give. It also says that they had two things, an abundance of joy and extreme poverty. So this isn't actually about how much we've got. This is just being generous and open-hearted with whatever it is we've got. For some of us, that might not be money or possessions. It might be time. It might be skills. When I bought my flat, I did not think through how high the ceilings are and that there's no chance I'm ever going to be able to change a light bulb in my flat because of the size of me compared to where the ceilings are. And living in a flat, you don't really have anywhere to store a ladder. So I've got a little step ladder. I'm still miles from the light bulbs. So every time a light bulb goes, I call someone in my church and they come and change it for me. There are small but significant ways we can give to those around us. We don't necessarily have to have money or possessions. But also the Macedonians gave not just according to their means, but beyond their means. I don't know if you've ever had times where God has challenged you to give more than you've got. And I find that I am usually the biggest obstacle to other Christians obeying God when he tells them things like that, because I want them to be sensible. I want them to be cautious. Have you ever had that where someone says to you, "Oh, no, don't, you know, that's too radical. God probably doesn't want all that from you." I had a woman in my church who's a single mum, three kids, lives on one of the estates in Hastings. She came up to me one day and said, "God's told me to give up my job so that I can serve the poorest in our local community." Just as I was about to say, "Whoa, hang on a minute, let's just bring some wisdom here," she said, "So I've done it." I was like, "What do you mean you've done it?" She said, "Well, God said it, so I did it." I tell you what, I felt convicted in that moment. Often when God says something like that to me, it takes me five or six times of saying no before I eventually give in, because I realise that God knows better than me. But she'd just done it. In fact, often it's people who've got the least who have the most incredible stories of faith and obedience to what God is calling them and us to do. But there are times where God does provide miraculously and supernaturally. And at Jubilee Plus in particular at the minute, we're feeling a real sense that God is going to do this increasingly in our nation. I'm in faith for people to come to our food bank in Hastings and say, "I was given a voucher, but I'm not here because I need food. I'm here because I need someone to explain to me why the food I had hasn't run out when it should have done." I believe God can do that. I believe that God can multiply bread today just as he did it through Jesus. And even in the Old Testament, Psalm 78 is this kind of astonishing record of the things God did when he took his people out of Egypt. And among the things in Psalm 78, it says he split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly. God literally split rocks and drinking water came out. This is the God we've been worshipping. He is a supernatural God. These stories are real. They are things that really happened. It says that he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. God made the grain of heaven fall from heaven so that his people would have food. It says he rained meat on them like dust. They ate and were well filled. I'm not sure how I feel about meat raining down like dust. That doesn't actually sound like a lot of fun, does it? But the point is, God can provide supernaturally, and not just to the Israelites in the desert, but there are loads of stories in the Old Testament. If you just read the first few chapters of 2 Kings, you'll see all the provision that happened there through Elisha, the prophet Elisha, where water fills a dry stream bed so that the Israelites have drinking water. The widow who Elisha goes to, who's in debt and is going to have to put her two sons into slavery as a way to survive, God provides an abundance of oil, not only so that she can get out of debt, but also so she can keep her sons and has enough to live on. There's a famine, and God provides, through Elisha, bread that's multiplied for 100 people. Even the story, some of you might know it, in 2 Kings chapter 6, of this axe head that gets lost in a river. The prophets are trying to chop down trees to build homes for themselves. And this axe head flies off and goes in a river. And there's this weird little miracle where, Elisha throws in a stick and the axe head floats again. And we might read things like that and think, what's the big deal about that? But actually, the person who had borrowed that axe head would have been indebted and possibly even enslaved to the person they'd borrowed it from. Actually, there are rules in the Old Testament about if you borrow something and what happens if you damage it or lose it. That actually would have had a big impact on that person. And God cares about the minute details of our lives. It says in the Bible, doesn't it, that God knows the number of hairs on our head. For some of us, that's more of a challenge than for others, and I'm just trying not to look at anyone as I say that. It's just a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? I think, though, every time I run my hand through my hair comes out my head, and I'm like, how does God know? He knows every hair. He cares about the axe head, the work tool that was being used to build a house. He cares about us having water and food. Jesus multiplied food, but God still does it today. I love some of the stories of George Muller. Some of you know George Muller, famous mostly for starting orphanages in Bristol. And George Muller lived a whole life where he just saw God provide time and time again. And some of the famous stories would be things like they sat in the orphanages one morning and had no milk, and they prayed, and a milk cart broke down outside, and suddenly there was enough milk for all the kids. George Muller had loads of stories like that. But it was built on a life that trusted in the supernatural provision of God. In fact, most of his life he refused to take a salary from his church because he didn't want the money to go to him. He just prayed it in. And so they would have times where they would be sitting. There was one Sunday lunch where George Muller and his family were sitting at the dinner table and had no food. And it was a Sunday, and back then the shops weren't open on a Sunday. So even if anyone had come with money, they wouldn't have been able to buy any food anyway. And so they'd resigned themselves to not being able to eat until God provided. And that would have to be the next day when they could then go and buy some food anyway. Then there was a knock at the door as they prayed. And a woman turned up and said, God is hassling me and plaguing me and has told me that I must bring both money and bread. So here it is. George Muller was used to the miraculous provision of God, food and money turning up at the exact moments that he needed it. And just like I've seen provision in my own life through the church, I've also seen the miraculous provision of God in my own life too. I've seen it where, I was in overwhelming debt, and it should have taken me 12 years to pay off my debt, and it took 7. And there is no maths that makes that add up. I've got someone who's better than maths than I am. I'm not very good at it, so I thought probably it's just me. Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe it shouldn't have taken 12 years. Maybe it should have taken 7. I had someone look through all the debt. There's no way I could have paid it off in 7 years. And yet, in 7 years, I was debt-free. God is a God of miraculous provision. He loves to provide in a crisis through his church and supernaturally. So just to finish, I just wanted to bring this message here this morning because I believe that in a cost of living crisis, and as things are probably are going to get worse, I'm not saying that to bring doom and gloom, but because we're in a lot of national debt, there's not a lot of money around to get us out of some of the holes that we are in. I believe it's a time for those who follow Jesus to both step up in personal sharing and personal giving and a change of mindset that what's mine is actually for your good too, but also to step out in faith, to pray for the needs that we can't answer, to answer every need that we can, but to pray for those that we can't and to keep pointing people to Jesus, the one who cares about their needs and who can provide supernaturally. So I wonder if you're kind of up for that and you think, actually, I'd love to get involved. I'd love to step up more in sharing and I'd love to step out in more faith. I wonder if you'd just stand while I pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are Jehovah Jireh. Thank you, you're a God who cares. You're the God who numbers the hairs on our heads. You know our needs. You know the needs of the community around us. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be more like you, to be more generous, more compassionate, more kind, to step out more to even those things we own or that bank account that we don't want you to touch. God, would we come this morning and say, well, everything we have is a gift from you. And it's yours to use however you want to use it. And God, I pray you'd give us opportunities to put that into practice, scary as it might be. I pray you'd give us opportunities to be generous with our money, our possessions, our time, our skills. If we've got more than one winter coat, more than one decent pair of shoes, what can we give away, God, to those in need? Would you prompt us and provoke us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. And I pray you'd give us the faith to see supernatural provision, where our ability to meet the needs around us runs dry. Would we point people, Jesus, to you, that they might see you come through in supernatural ways? Help us to step up and step out in Jesus' name. Amen.